Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor and homeless. We have our jail and prison minister here this morning. Give us a jail report, Eddie.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to thank you all for all your prayers. Y'all keeping us going. You know, there's no quit in God. Although we've had some doors shut. We're waiting for some more doors to open. We've had a couple of new guys finish the training today, going to get involved in the ministry also. I think we're up to 350-something or 370-something for this year. But you know, since 1998, we've done over 19,000 men and women. It's all God. Nothing I've done at all. Just been there when you call me. So I ask you to continue to pray that we can continue to do what God tells us to do. Amen.
Amen. We're thankful for that great work that you're doing, Eddie. And you can do wonders with the Lord, and we know that you can. We want to welcome our worldwide radio audience and ask you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure and go to YouTube. I need all of you that you can to go to YouTube and tap in Church of Christ Preaching. Capitalize Church, Christ, and Preaching. Don't capitalize of. And that'll take you to a special page. You scroll down that page, and we're about midway down that page. You'll see the front of our building says, Lost Sheep, Welcome. If you'll subscribe to that, we had 85 subscribers this morning. We need 100 subscribers, and we get our own URL. And that will allow us to make that YouTube site as our website. We're getting 2.5 million hits a year on our website. We've had almost 200,000 hits this month, and we've still got time to go this month. Our leading country is Czechoslovakia. Number two is China. Almost 2,000 people have come from China. China, let me tell you, bring us jump drive, and when you come to our website, go to Written Lessons, and you can click on one link there, and it will let you download every written lesson on our website. Very soon, we're going to have all the books of the Bible, like Genesis. You'll be able to download all the audio sermons of Genesis, Isaiah, Matthew, Acts, all of these different lessons. And so we encourage you to go to our website, www.churchofchristpreaching.com, and YouTube, it's just Church of Christ Preaching. We want to ask our radio audience to also tune in same time, same station next week. We're always on same time, same station. We've been studying the book of Acts, and we're up to Acts chapter 9. As I told you last week, it took a number of years to get the church established and self-confident. It first came into the mind of Hellenistic Jewish believers. These are people who were born in a Grecian world who had returned back to Jerusalem. This is where the gospel hopes to go, and that's all the known world at that time, all of the Middle East, from Alexandria and Egypt. But it hasn't gone anywhere, just in Jerusalem. They're hung up right there in Jerusalem. Then they went from there to Samaria, to Judea. But you know where we're going? We're going all of the earth. I looked up this morning on our website. I started talking to you about conquering the world and worldwide radio broadcasts the first time in December of 2006. And look where we're at. 11 years later, we broadcast over 5 times to all the earth, 5 times to Europe, Russia, 7 times to China, to Africa, 7 times every Sunday. What a wonderful thing. So these Hellenistic believers who comprehended the universal nature of the gospel, that it wasn't just for Jews only. Stephen was the first. His courageous preaching, followed by the success of Philip at Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch, put the gospel in a position to conquer the whole wide world, people, languages, and cultures. But far-reaching advances like that is going to require great wisdom and insight, unclouded by racial restraints and prejudices and religious restrictions. Jesus will need an instrument stronger than tempered steel, but gentle as the divine love of Christ. Before the actual sailing into the Gentile world, this divine vessel of choice that God is going to choose must be found committed to this task. Saul of Tarsus, the most unlikely candidate, heretofore the greatest enemy of the gospel, Jesus will bring to his knees, change his heart into a chosen vessel in whom Jesus will get his gospel out to all the world and to every creature. World conquest in the first century will become a living reality. This chapter falls into 3 divisions. The first, Saul meets Jesus in verse 1 through 9. The second division is Saul is a chosen vessel, verse 10 through 19a. Then Saul preaches Jesus as the Son of God, verse 19b through verse 30. Verse 31 is the second summary in the book of Acts. And we see that the word multiplied is used when we get there. And we see Galilee. Not a word has been said in the book of Acts about Galilee, but all of a sudden it's just mentioned. There were many people doing work in the book of Acts that's not even mentioned. All the apostles are working. All the disciples are working. When believers are converted, they're turned into evangelists and they're working. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This picks up the narrative where we left in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We'll go back and refresh our minds. Acts 8, 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen, whom they stoned. At that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. For some reason, we're not told, they were able to stay in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing, that means hauling out, dragging out, men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Always remember that's your job. No matter where you find yourself, is to preach and teach Jesus Christ. When we first behold Saul, he's a young man, prominent and influential. He was active in the opposition to the Church of Christ. He was a trusted leader of the enemies of the church and all Christians. At the death of Stephen, he thought that persecution then should take care of the matter. But just like a plague, it breaks out in Damascus. He hears about it that it broke out in Damascus. So he went to the high priest, probably Theophilus, the Sadducee, the son of Annas, that was made high priest by the Romans in 37 A.D., now Acts 9:2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, and you remember we studied that metaphor, the way, the faith, it means New Testament Christianity, whether they were men or women, it didn't matter to him, he picked on them both, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. The letters was much like our warrant for arrest. This was a commission and a letter addressed to the ruler of the synagogues. The authority of the high priest was recognized in all the synagogues of the East. He was kind of like a pope, and the Sanhedrin court was kind of like his cardinals. Damascus is a city situated 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem, east of Mount Hermon in Syria. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. It was known in Abraham's day. Again, that term, the way, the faith, often applied to New Testament Christianity. While Paul's commission was given in the name of the high priest, it was really from the Sanhedrin court, in which Paul later says that he had a vote. Acts 26, verse 10 says, which things I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice or my vote against them. Got really bloody hands, hadn't he? We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure and go to YouTube at Church of Christ Preaching. We want to encourage our radio audience to tune in same time, same station next week. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. It's about a 6 or 7 day journey, probably made on foot. Their light shined, Paul says, brighter than the sun in Acts 26. The splendor of the glorified Savior is seen at the transfiguration by John also on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. Paul's conversion, for us to understand it, we've got to understand it's three times it's told us in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. The first account here is given by Luke, the other two by Paul himself. Verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? After having fallen to the earth from the magnificent splendor, he did not hear merely a sound, but he heard words that he could understand. Why persecutest thou me? Observe how Christ sympathizes with us as with all his persecuted children. The blows that fall upon us fall upon him. If Saul strikes a disciple in Damascus, Jesus feels the blow in heaven. Acts 9:5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Saul was sure that this was a supernatural communication, so he said, Who art thou, Lord? But he didn't know that it came from Jesus. He just knew that it came from the Lord. I am Jesus. Had the Lord answered the Christ or the Son of God, Saul might still have had doubt it was Jesus. But he made it plain, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. To confront this fact was devastating to all of Saul's experiences. Just imagine this guy. It demanded a change in thought and life, nothing short of a complete turnaround of 180 degrees. He's going in one direction killing Christians. Now he's going to have to go in the other direction preaching Christ. The words, I am Jesus, shows the union of believers with a risen Savior. Beyond sight and sound, this earthly life was profoundly life-changing to Saul. That meant that Jesus really was the Messiah. It meant that the cross was God's ordained way of redemption. It meant that hurt believers was to hurt Jesus. In consenting to Stephen's death, Saul had consented to Christ's death. Of course, we've done that too. All of us that sinned, he died for the sins of the world. All of us that sinned murdered him. In the face-to-face confrontation with Jesus, Saul learned once and for all time the unity of the living Christ with a struggling people that stretches across time and eternity, death and life. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? The idea is that he's kicking back like an ox that's goaded with like a cattle prod. They take a prod, a stick, and they poke that ox to get him to go on and plow, or kind of like kicking cactus with sandals on. It's not a real good idea, is it? Paul's conscience has really been bothering him anyway. He's witnessed and committed so much bad done to so many good people. His conscience has really been working on him. And he's really zealous to persecute this false teacher, but he sees all these good people that he's having to persecute. 9:6, and he trembling and astonished, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Not should ought to do, but must do. He's certainly a believer now because he said, Lord, what will thou have me do? Saul's conversion was not on the road to Damascus. He won't be converted until he's told and he obeys what he must do. He has to do something. We'll learn as we continue to read exactly what it is that he must do. The Lord had appeared to him in order that he might be qualified for apostleship. But having seen the resurrected Christ, he must learn the way of salvation just like any other soul from a gospel preacher. Christ never told any mortal person how to be saved after he gave the Great Commission to the church. In Mark 16:15, and he said to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have been chasing that commission ever since I started preaching here, but I've been preaching to you about it, and I had to bring you along to where you could kind of believe. I mean, y'all would have thought I was crazy if I'd have told you what we were going to be doing 11 years ago. We didn't have a pot to wash our hands in back in them days. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That same commission is found in Matthew 28:18-20 and Luke 24. I encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure to go on YouTube to Church of Christ Preaching and tune in same time, same station next week. Acts 9:7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. These two passages taken together from Acts 22 and Acts 9:7 means that they heard a sound, but they didn't understand the words. Often you hear people say, What? What'd you say? Well, they heard a sound, but they didn't hear the words. Only Saul heard the words. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And his blindness was a lesson. He had investigated Christianity. He'd been blind to the glory of Jesus. Now he's going to be blinded by the glory of Jesus for a spell. Acts 9:9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. You can't fast your way to heaven. That's not how to be saved. Acts 9:10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. This disciple Ananias, only mention of him in the Bible is in this conversion of Saul. A vision, a revelation was needed because Saul was such a terror to the church that all Christians would avoid him like the plague. Acts 9:11. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now we know that he believes in the Lord. Back on the road there, he said, What would you have me do, Lord? We know that he fasted 3 days and three nights. He didn't take a bite to eat or drink. And now we know that he prayed. The streets called Straight ran directly from a direct line from gate to gate, east to west, and was anciently 100 feet wide as a magnificent thoroughfare. But how could Saul lift up such blood-stained hands in prayer in a Jewish manner to the Lord? I imagine him on his face on the ground. That's the way I'd be. You know, we had a young kid that came here and was a know-it-all. And he got a bunch of us over in the corner and started a bunch of trouble. This was years ago. He's going to a school of preaching. So when we first got on the radio, the same school of preaching doesn't like me very much, and they came over to investigate. So I caught the guy downstairs, took him in the office, and I said, I've got something against you, brother. Last time you were here, you interfered in congregational government, and you and that boy, that student of yours. He said, you know, he died right after that. Now, he's a young kid. I went home and laid my face on the ground. I got on the ground, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I would have worked with him a little longer. This is serious, serious business, this Main Street Church of Christ. This is the apple of God's eye. I advise you to be very careful about the Main Street Church of Christ because nobody is for real like this place is for real. Every penny goes to the preaching of the gospel and feeding the poor. It doesn't go to glorifying any man or anything. How could he lift up such blood-stained hands? Why couldn't he pray his way through? See, we're told today that's all you got to do, just pray. Why couldn't he pray his way through? Why wasn't he saved by the sinner's prayer? He'd fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights. Why hadn't that worked? Verse 12. And has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. This was an assurance that Ananias, that he would be favorably received by Saul because Saul was a killer of Christians and Ananias that wouldn't want to go over there. Also during his prayer, a vision came to Saul, who becomes Paul, that Ananias would come. Verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. He had a terrible reputation. The fear of Ananias was not unreasonable. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all they that call on thy name. The protests of Ananias were brushed aside. God had picked Saul. Through the years, God had been carefully equipping him, his mind and his soul, for the supreme work to the Gentile nations. Of Saul of Tarsus, shared in the Hellenistic Greek culture of Jerusalem, he was a graduate of the finest Hebrew schools of Rome. He was born a citizen. He embodied the finest of all three civilizations, the Greek, the Jews, the Hebrew, and the Roman civilization. I encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure and go to YouTube to Church of Christ Preaching and tune in same time, same station next week. Verse 15, And the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God is going to have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Look at Romans 9:15. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is sovereign and can do anything that he wants to do. Better than any human administrator, God selects different men to execute different tasks whenever he chooses. He chooses men, and he chose Saul as a chosen vessel. There's no reason to fumble over speculation of predestination versus free will. If God has created man free to make choices, God, who is sovereign above all and king above all potentates, certainly left himself free to make any choice that he wants. Nothing in this chapter hints that Saul had any idea that he was a chosen vessel. The information was simply given to induce Ananias to go see Saul. Two vital points. First, Saul is a select vessel, a chosen vessel. And the second is the goal of his service is to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Both would be a great surprise to a Jew like Ananias. The second point was the goal of his ministry would amaze any Jew. You're going to see in Acts chapter 10-11 that God goes to great lengths to teach these Jews that everybody's acceptable to him, that this racism is not any good. And when you get to chapter 11, verse 18, they were amazed when it was all reported to them that this one time God had allowed the Gentiles to be saved. They still couldn't get the point. We'll study that next week. And the children of Israel, in every city, Paul started at the synagogue. He bore witness before Roman rulers, before King Agrippa, and the bloodthirsty Nero himself twice. Paul more fully explains his commission in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. God wants the whole wide world saved and from the power of Satan to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. If you want to be set apart as holy to God, you better be found in Christ. 9:16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Proof of Saul as a chosen vessel is found in this verse. The author of Acts, Luke, had reported a relationship between Christ and suffering in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in a like manner did their fathers to the prophets. The very nature of heralding the gospel to the Gentile world or to all the world like we're doing right here now today must bring a harvest of suffering. The cross is God's divine message, and it's the divine method of success in the kingdom of God. Anyone that suffers a cross without succeeding, somebody behind him will succeed following in his footsteps. If anybody succeeds without a cross, it means somebody suffered before him, and he's just following in somebody else's footsteps. There can be no cross without success, and there can be no victory or success without a cross. The cross of suffering is proof that we're God's chosen vessel. Look around you for the last 23 years. You can bear witness that there's been great suffering here. Ever since you've known me, you've seen me suffer, and this church suffer. Nothing but suffering. Much, much suffering. And much unbelievable success. We're not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to have a thing. We're not supposed to have a radio station. The people who tried to steal our internet, they got the name Main Street Church of Christ and got it and tried to sell it to us for $10,000. So we put a dash in between it. We just got the name MainStreet-ChurchOfChrist.com. I run into him at a restaurant downtown. The guy and his wife's eating. She's having a mixed drink. He's having a beer, and they're trying to put them in their pocket when they see me. And I walked over and showed them a bulletin. I said, look here, we've got a 500,000 hits on our website last year. And turned around and walked off. We get 2.5 million hits now, and they still don't have our $10,000.
Paul talking about suffering in 2 Corinthians 11:23, speaking to the other apostles, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more of labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Boy, we've known a bunch of them, and one prominent one just recently. "In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things, that which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I can't imagine it, because the care of this place just about overwhelms me. I mean, I feel like I'm an administrator all the time. It's amazing. I'm talking at night, working with people all over the world. It's an amazing thing. Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Putting his hands on him, the sight returned immediately afterwards. Paul always asserted that he received his apostleship not from men, but from Christ himself. Being filled with the Holy Spirit took place at his baptism. That's what, not what he, Ananias put his hands on him for. He put his hands on him that he might get rid of this blindness. 9:18, this is why he put his hands on him. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." The glory of the light had caused some sort of scales on his eyes. He arose and did what he must do. You remember Christ told him, "It shall be told thee what thou must do, not what you should do, but what you must do." The account is more fully given by Paul himself in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 13. "And so Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should knowest his will, and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be witnesses unto all men of what things thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Tarrying for weeks or days or months or waiting for St. Swithin's Day to baptize somebody was unheard of in those days, in the days of the apostles. He tells him exactly. Now notice, Ananias didn't have to be told what to tell Paul. Every Christian knew it in the first century. Oh God, if they all knew it today. Ananias told him exactly what to do. Exactly what every Christian has told every other prospective disciple since Peter spoke it at the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 19. "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." Here Saul preaching, using this expression, Son of God, is used for the first and only time in the book of Acts. Paul uses the term many times in his epistles. As an example, Romans 1:4, speaking of Jesus, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The term is suitable for a more universal gospel instead of the Jewish word Messiah. Now there is emphasis on Jesus as the Son of God. The coming of Saul of Tarsus has brought this new, more deeper, universal expression into the gospel message. Just think about it. A fanatical Pharisee, killer of Christians, preaching Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and a Gentile's the chief concern of his ministry? Why, that's preposterous. No Jew in the world would believe that. Yet God is leading far ahead of human expectation. History justifies God's choice, both of the man and his ministry. more than any other apostle, Saul shaped the gospel among universal lines, taking it to all the world and every creature. And he wrote over half the books of the New Testament. Encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's thousands of sermons on there. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of written lessons. Go on there, take you a jump drive. With one click of the mouse, one click of the computer, you can download all of our written lessons. Hundreds and hundreds of them. Last year, we had 2.5 million people came to our website. Out of the 2.5 million people that came, we have found that 1,762,212, I think it is, the exact number, took written lessons. That's absolutely amazing. And we do it for a little of nothing, while people trying to do the same kind of work have to spend millions of dollars. Only God could do that. Kelly can't do that. William can't do that. Eric can't do that. Verse 21. When all heard him, were amazed and said, "Is this not he that destroyed them which call on his name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" They were amazed. They'd heard of his reputation, his former zeal against the church, but had not learned yet of his conversion. Verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ, using prophecy out of Old Testament scriptures to prove it. Saul increased the more in strength. He grew continually in grace and power to preach Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 23, and after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. It's a long period, possibly as much as 3 years. Luke's narrative here is very condensed. He's not writing a history of Saul or of Peter or of any of the apostles, but the founding of the church and world conquest. We learn from Paul in Galatians 1 that he spent a long period of time in Arabia. And after his return to Damascus, this persecution broke out. And so the Jews took counsel to kill him. At this time, Damascus was in the temporary possession of Arates, or an Arabian potentate. Less scrupulous than Roman leaders, he was willing to please Saul's enemies, who were influential and rich, by putting him to death. Verse 24, but their laying in wait was known to Saul as they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The persecution which Saul had directed had now been turned against him. This points out the fact that it was not the man, but it was the message that was objectionable to the Jews. Saul was a wonderful guy when he persecuted the gospel, and he was a bum when he preached it. And so that's the way their attitude was. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in the basket. Paul tells a story, and this same guy, I want you to understand, the Bible is written in history. This same guy, Arates, they found coins of him. There is over 30 people in the New Testament that they have found inscriptions and all kinds of things about them. This is not a fairy tale. Ask yourself, could Ayn Rand sit down and write this story, this book of Acts? Man, who could spin this yarn? This is unbelievable, the story that we're studying. In 2 Corinthians 11:32, in Damascus, the governor under Arates, the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped. Gates were guarded, but houses were built against the wall, and so they let him down outside the wall. Verse 26. When Saul was coming to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. About 3 years had passed since he had left the city, a proud, talented young Pharisee with a brilliant worldly career, honored agent of the Sanhedrin court, commissioned to stamp out Christianity at Damascus, and now he's gone there and the church has baptized him and sent him back. Now he returns as a disciple of Jesus, whom he sought to destroy, his brightly worldly prospects all forfeited, an outcast from his own nation, persecuted and hated by the Pharisees, his own political party. Why this change? There's no explanation possible except the explanation that's given to you in this story in the book of Acts and by Paul himself. They were all afraid of him. Little is known about the church and how it had changed since the persecution which began in Acts 8:1. A great part of 3 years that he spent in Arabia, probably in study and preparation for this work. They had known so much of Paul's fury in the past that they feared him, and you couldn't blame them. Please go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Also go to YouTube to Church of Christ Preaching and scroll down. You see the front of our building. It says Lost Sheep Welcome across the front. You can't miss us. You can tune in to us on the radio, same time, same station next week. Verse 27, but Barnabas, you remember we encountered him earlier in the story of the book of Acts. His name means son of consolation. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken unto him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a Hellenist like Saul, and when he vouched for him to the apostles, their distrust ended. Paul gives an account of this visit to the apostles in Galatians 1:18. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out in Jerusalem. 29. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. The Hellenistic Jews in Jerusalem, the persecutors of Stephen, who Paul used to be aligned with, barred in foreign countries, they now sought to kill Paul. Verse 30. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. By the aid of the brethren, he was taken to the seaport of Caesarea, and he sailed for his old hometown of Tarsus. 4 or 5 years pass before Paul is mentioned. Saul is mentioned again in Acts chapter 12, verse 25. An interval passed, according to Galatians chapter 1. It resulted in his planning and working and planting churches in Cilicia, his home province of his hometown. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest. This is the second summary in the book of Acts. Throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Now looky there. There's Judea. We hadn't heard anything about evangelizing Judea much at all. Galilee hadn't even been mentioned. And Samaria was just barely mentioned about what Philip went down and converted them there. And were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. In the first summary, in chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God increased and the numbers of disciples multiplied. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Then by chapter 6, individuals are added. Now churches are being multiplied. Notice the increase of numbers was multiplied. Notice how easily the Lord had humbled Paul and ended the persecution. Peace and growth follows. You know, at the end of time, effortlessly, Christ will put an end to this work. It says, by the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Then had churches rest. The persecution ended. The reasons found in history. Roman Emperor Caligula, who's a nut, had ordered his statue to be placed in a temple in Jerusalem for worship. A desecration of the temple, and the Jews were too busy trying to get that stopped to persecute the Church of Christ. That had to go to the back burner. The church doesn't have to reside in Jerusalem. In fact, it's more the Church of Christ when it's scattered, and it's ideally evangelistic. The church is restricted within walls, just like us here at Main Street. We're weakened and paralyzed and dead, restricted within these walls. The church scattered and going out from here to all the world is united and it's witnessing and it's going out in 21 international radio broadcasts to all the earth. Each one of those broadcasts paid for by a person who doesn't want their money wasted, who have approached us and said, hey, I'd like to buy China. Hey, I'd like to send the gospel to Russia. I'd like to send the gospel to Africa. A sister sitting here who pays for that broadcast going to Africa. Amazing thing. So any of you out there in the radio audience that would like to help the gospel go all the world, well, get a hold of us. We'll tell you all about it and how you can do it very easy. We cover the earth between 5 and 7 times every Sunday. The church scattered is at peace and has comfort. Amazing thing. Edified. It was built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Ghost. And the result is that it was multiplied. Acts 9, verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through the quarters, he came down to the saints which dwell in Luda. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. This new section opens with Peter evangelizing throughout all Judea and Samaria, particularly among the plain of Sharon along the seacoast. The apostles were adventuring away from their nest at Jerusalem, finally. We know from Paul's statement in Galatians, at this time, most all the apostles were absent from Jerusalem. In Galatians 1:19, Paul says, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." If the others were like Peter, they were abroad evangelizing, beginning to catch the vision of the Great Commission. They just hadn't got the vision that it's for Gentiles too. They think it maybe we take it to all the world, but just to Jews. You just can't believe how racial these people were. You think the Ku Klux Klan is racial. You think neo-Nazis is racial. These guys here, they make them look like sheep. You wouldn't believe these guys. These Jews, they thought to take a coin out of a Gentile's hand made them ceremonially unclean. They couldn't even accept money from you. They couldn't shake hands with you. And to eat with you was out of the question. Verse 33, there he found a certain man, Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make up thy bed." And he arose immediately. Paralysis is a living death, keeping one bedridden. You know, my wife was paralyzed. It took her a year to die being paralyzed. That's been almost a year ago, be a year this October. And it's a living death. Every day I was there. Every day. I'm absolutely unscrupulous when it comes to bribing nurses. I'm absolutely unscrupulous. I gave a Walmart gift card to every nurse and every tech that waited on her. And I told them, "Mrs. Lawson and I want to thank you for the service that you give to her." And I learned a long time ago the squeaky wheel's the one that gets the grease. And every time when I showed up at that nursing home, the first thing I did was look to see. At first she had a pad, and then they gave her a colostomy. And the first thing that I did is look to see if she was dirty and needed cleaning up. And if she was, I went and got them, and I said, "Let's clean my wife up." And I helped, and they appreciated it and saw that I helped. And see, in a nursing home, you get your diaper changed twice a day. At every nurse's shift, you get your diaper. You can count on it. You get your diaper changed twice a day. I don't know if y'all know how the real world is or not. 8 years this guy was sick of the palsy. My ginger was just sick for a year. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed." And he arose immediately. Paralysis is a living death. Here he healed a cripple of 8 years, and he says the power just came from Jesus Christ, and he just spoke the word and healed. I have no doubt that Ginger is waiting for me at them pearly gates, and her feet's dancing on that street of gold right now, and she's looking down, and she sees that I'm being faithful to death, and I continue to do that. Acts 9:35, and all they that dwell at Lydda and Saran saw him and turned to the Lord. This Luda on the highway between east and west in the plain of Sharon, overlooking the blue waters of the Mediterranean Sea, which is the goal all the way to Greece and Rome and the Gentile nations across the sea. Millions of people need to hear the gospel. This passage doesn't mean that every soul turns. It just means that there was a general turning as a result of this miracle. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did. 37. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber prepared for burial. Verse 38. And for as much as Lydda is nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay and come to them. This is the seaport of Jerusalem in David's time and all the way up to now. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them, and he came to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing him the coats and garments which Dorcas had made when she was with them. Fame of his miracles had caused them to maybe hope that he could raise her from the dead or something. Verse 40, but Peter put them forth and kneeled down and prayed and turned him to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. This is the first miracle of the apostles overcoming death found in the Bible. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed the knowledge of this miracle worked its results. In those days, miracles made people believe. Today, you got to believe to get a miracle. Isn't it wonderful? I believe that we can preach the gospel to all the earth. I believe that we can do it every hour. Let's do it. Pray for it. It can happen. We can really do this. If not us, who? Who's doing it out there? If not now, when? When's somebody going to do it? Let's do it. Pray for it. Verse 43, and it came to pass that as he tarried many days at Joppa with one Simon a tanner, perhaps a year, Joppa's a large city. Why were these particular signs inserted here in the book of Acts? They're a shadow of the real Gentile world that lies beyond the borders of Jerusalem, Judaism, that are paralyzed, that are dead. God wants them to get up out of bed and live for Christ and live again. The whole world is just a shadow of what the gospel is, that God's power to renew withered bodies. Look at us, man. You can be anything in Christ if you only will, if you get really real about it. The fact that greater works are being done abroad more than the works done when they remained in Jerusalem. These miracles form a link in a chain of events in which the gospel is going to leap to all the world. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. If you'll really repent, really be sorry for your sins, really change your life, turn your direction, go the other way, turn from wickedness into righteousness. Come march right down to the front here. Make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.